part B of proof,
the Bible.
Go back and review that again. He says, do you believe that there is one God? You do well. The demons also believe and tremble. So they have a belief, but that belief is not acted upon in obedience and love to God. It's acted upon in rebellion and antagonism to God. So can a person still be rebellious to God and still believe in God? Sure it can. Does belief in God save you? No. Belief in God does not save you. It takes more than that. It's actually, it gets down to, do you believe God? And there's a vast difference between believing in God and believing God. Because if you believe that there is a God, I will have to rephrase that a little bit. Because we are actually to believe into Jesus Christ, that is true. But if you believe there is a God, that is nothing. That doesn't count for anything. Even the demons do. That's what James is saying. So don't come here and tell me about your great grandiose faith and your great grandiose belief that because you look out and see everything that there is, that there has to be a God that made it, well, that's fine. Now I'm on my way to live my life. See? No, that's not the kind of belief that God requires. He says, but will you know, O vain man? Now that's an interesting place to put it, vain man, in your own vain, puffed up mind. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is worthless? It says dead, but that's another thing of saying worthless. Is a live person worth anything? Other than what you could sell the body parts for today if they were worth anything. You know, it's worth nothing. It's worthless. It's dead. And God is a living God. And God wants living faith. And God wants living belief. So if you have something that's dead, of what account is it? Now let's go back to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And let's see what kind of faith, just a few pages back here. Hebrews 11. And let's understand something. Then we'll see a couple of examples of faith and a couple examples of the lack of faith and what it is that God wants us to do. Now, in Hebrews 11, it tells us what faith is. Faith becomes something tangible in the way of an active mental belief that you act upon. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You don't see God. You don't see His promises. You can see them when they are fulfilled, but you're not hoping for it when it's fulfilled then. If you're hoping and praying for $1 million, you don't hope and pray for it if you have it in your hand. You got it. Okay. So we're talking about spiritual things. Then he says in verse 2, for it by the elders obtained a good report. Now here in this case, elders refers back to those in chapter 10, all the ones that were there, that were listed, that were faithful, and all the ones here in chapter 11 and their faithfulness. Okay? Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Now that is quite a statement in itself, and we're getting more and more into understanding that there is so much to the creation of God. So much, even from a drop of water that we casually take and drink. And when you put it under the microscope and see what's in it, you wonder how you survive and exist with all those creepy, crawly little things in it, you see. And those are living animals. Whatever form they may be, bacteria, whatever. Okay? And then they go down into atoms, and now they know that atoms have protons and electrons, and now they know that beyond that, that there are what are called gyroscopic magnetic parts to those which make it run. And you can't see them. And the whole universe is held up together by things that you don't see. And we're sitting right here in this room. And in this room, we could have a device to receive things called a television set or a radio. And if we were hooked up properly, we could probably get 100 channels. And we could probably get at least 25 channels on the radio, AM, 25 FM. We could set up a shortwave, and we could get hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of different stations all around the world, and it's coming in unseen. We can't see the waves. We can't see the particles of magnetism that cause it to be. Okay, so the whole world is held together by that. Okay, now let's go to verse 6. But without faith, this means separate and apart from, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Now that's quite a statement. Now let's read the next one. For he that is coming to God, notice E-T-H, means in English I-N-G, he is coming to God, must believe. Now the word must means absolutely incumbent. It is totally, absolutely necessary. Must believe that he is. So you have to believe in the existence of God. That is true. And that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So there's a whole responsibility on our part. So it comes down to this. If you believe that God exists, what are you going to do about it? See, that's what it really gets down to. Now, what if God talked to you? Some people would say, oh, if God would just talk to me. And some ministers claim God has. You know, like Jimmy Swaggart and Jimmy Baker, they say, God has talked to me. It wasn't God talking to him. It was Satan leading them out in fornication. Okay? What if God talked to you? Would you believe if an angel came and stood right here, right before your feet, and said, I'm an angel from God. You do this and you do that, and you answer and you say, well, how am I going to know? We'll find out how much this belief has to be. This belief is not just an idea you have in your head. It's not equivalent to reading the paper. And it says, sale, K&S Market. Everyone who comes between 8 and 10 will get $300 worth of groceries for 50. So you go down there and you do it. You act upon it. But this kind of belief is even greater. Greater than that. I mean, it is that this kind of belief is that we believe what God has said. And we believe Him. See, not just that He exists. See. Okay, for example, you can believe your neighbor exists, but you may never talk to him, may never have anything to do with them. God doesn't require you to act upon that belief with your neighbor, but He does because He's God, He's Creator. Okay, let's see a couple of verses now here showing the kind of belief that we really need to have. Let's go to John 6 and verse 29. John 6 and verse 29. And I'll cover this again. This is really a prelude to a series of sermons that I'm going to do, but I had this so much on mind, I thought I would finish off the back side of this tape with this, and then we'll get to it a little later. So I hope you won't mind if we repeat the scripture somewhere down the road. Okay, John 6 and verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now that's a well-intended statement, isn't it? I mean, that would be something, wouldn't it? If you went on down and there were a whole group of people there and they came up to you and said, oh, please tell us what we must do to work the works of God. You'd think, boy, here's some people interested in God. Are people interested in God? Is that going to help them? Is that going to help God? Notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe into Him whom He has sent. To believe in Christ. That belief goes from you into Christ and back to you. Now, what does it mean to believe Jesus? Does it mean that you believe he's the Messiah? Well, there are a lot of people who do that. Does it mean that you can do miracles? Does it mean that you can use the name of Jesus? What does it mean? Let's go to Matthew 7. Here again is another basic scripture. Here are some people who believe in God enough that they are religious, who believe that Christ is the Lord. And that's another whole statement. What do you mean, is the Lord? What is the Lord? What do you act upon when he is your Lord? And how do you act upon that? It's another whole, you know. See, people haven't asked the right questions. People have just gotten to the point that if they get religious and they study the Bible or they do things for God, then they have salvation. Not so. Okay. Let's go here to verse 21. Probably in some of these verses you know exactly which verse I'm going to go to. Okay? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that is doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father? Now notice he just didn't say commandments. That's part of the will of the Father. Notice he didn't say whatever you read of God. No. What is the will of the Father? Well, we'll get to that a little bit, because that's a whole lot more. How is that will expressed? We'll see some of that. Okay. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Now, you think about that for a minute. Out there, preaching in the name of Jesus. And in your name have cast out demons. And you can draw all kinds of crowds and Christian well-doers. Okay? And in your name have done many wonderful works. Fed the poor. Housed the homeless. Given clothes to the naked. Which we're all to do. We're to do that. Okay? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Okay, so we understand that there is sin involved. You cannot please God as long as you sin. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. What is also sin? Not believing God. Not believing what he has said. Let me ask you a question. Is anything that God has said transgressible by human beings? Yes, it is. Okay? Let's go back and we'll use an example. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God didn't say, here are the Ten Commandments on a table of stone for you. Now you read those and follow those. No, he said, I'm going to place you in the garden. I want you to dress it and keep it. Those are commands of God, aren't they? And he said, of every tree of the garden you can freely eat, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I'll add in there so we'll know which tree we're talking about, you shall not eat. Did they transgress that? Yes, they did. Did they suffer for it? Yes, they did, and all human beings from then on. Okay, let's look at a couple other examples of what it means to believe God. It means a whole lot more than maybe what we've even thought. It's a whole lot more than just saying, well, if I'm anointed, you know, I wonder what it's going to take for God to heal me. We'll think on that. Now, we've all had that dilemma, haven't we? Sure we have. And then we will see some things concerning the seven churches in Revelation 7. Just touch on a couple of things. And really, their problems are the lack of belief. So God will allow you to have a little lack of belief for your own carnal sake. But how do we grow in grace and knowledge and faith and belief? That's what it's all about. So let's see just a couple of examples here that we need to look at. Let's go to Luke, the first chapter. And we'll answer the question, well, what if an angel came and talked to you? and you knew it was an angel from God. Now, Zacharias should have known, because he was the priest. He was the priest to offer the offer of incense here, Luke, the first chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 9. And according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Now, when you understand, you go in the temple, that's a dark place in there. The only thing you have are seven candlesticks that light, and that's those are wicks with olive oil that burn rather than wax candles. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, "Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God." Shall he turn to the Lord their God? "And he shall go out before him," that's referring to Christ, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people and prepared for the Lord." Now notice the next statement. And I'm sure that if you just look at it for the surface, you would think, well, that's just an innocent question. Now remember, Zechariah was old. His wife was old. Okay? And they hadn't had any children. They'd been trying to low these many years. "Ain't nothing, Zachy." See? "Well, oh, Liz, you just don't have it anymore either." See? So, when the angel stood there in the temple and told Zachy, "You're going to be a father," this is a natural question, wouldn't you think? And Zacharias said to the angel, "Wherefore shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Now that's a reasonable question, wouldn't you think? Would you think that that reasonable question showed a lack of belief? Well, from a human point of view, not necessarily. But are we dealing from a human point of view? Or are we dealing from God's point of view? Okay? Let's read on. "And the angel answering said to him, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God." Woo! Boy, that ought to send shivers down his spine. "And am sent to speak unto you and to show you these things. And behold, you shall be dumb and not able to speak till the day that these things be performed, because you believed not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their seasons." Now, whose words were they? What is an angel? An angel is a messenger. What does a messenger do? A messenger carries a message. From whom? In this case, an angel carries a message from God. Whose words are these then? The angel's words alone, or the message from God? They're a message from God. Now, how seriously should we take the words of God? To believe them. Without any hesitation. Now, I know people have been hurt. I know people have had their belief taken advantage of, okay? But I'm talking about your relationship between you and God. I'm not talking about what other human beings have done or have not done. And notice, I'm just going to take time and underline this. I'm going to hit it on pause here for a minute. Now notice, "because you believed not my words." Now also notice, the penalty was not death. So, because God is going to fulfill what he's going to fulfill and no one's going to stop God, he's telling him, God is going to fulfill it, however, you're not going to be able to speak. So here this tremendous vision took place, talking to the angel. So Zechariah comes out, the people are waited for Zechariah, and marveled that he tarried so long, or that is, remained so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. Now that's something. And all he could do was gesture. And they perceived that he had seen the vision. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Right? What does it mean to believe God? Now let's look at another couple of examples of people who did not believe God. Okay? And it happens to a lot of people. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy, the first chapter. And here's quite an example. Now, I'm just going to summarize it because Moses is summarizing. He's telling the children of Israel when they're still on the east side of the Jordan before they're going into the promised land. He's reiterating what happened when they first went up to go in, and they rebelled. Okay? Now, they were told, verse 29, "Then said I unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them." Verse 30 now. "The Lord your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." Now you would think that if you'd seen the performance of what God did in Egypt, right? And at that time it was only like 18 months after the event occurred. Okay. You'd think seeing all of that, that you would have believed that God could do it. "And in the wilderness, where you had seen how the Lord your God bore you as a man bears his son, in all the way which you went until you came into this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out the place to pitch your tents in fire by night to show you what to do, the way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swore, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see the good land which I swore to give unto your fathers, save Caleb." And a little later he says, "Joshua." So they didn't believe. So then they said, okay, well, we're going to believe. And they all got together. They made themselves a captain. Verse 41, they said, they answered, "We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord commanded us." See, so there's a time that when you reject believing in God, you can't go back and say, "I will do it." You're not going to go against the word of God. God said, "Go up." And then he said, "We're not going to go up." So God said, "All right, you're not going up because you didn't believe me." They said, "Oh, we're going up, Lord." No, because God already pronounced, "No one is going of this generation except Joshua and Caleb. All the rest of you, you accused me, I was going to kill your little children. I'm not going to. You're going to die." See, so God changed his plan because of their actions. God delayed what he was going to do. He took their own choices. And that's another thing to think about, because God requires us to choose. So they said, "Oh, we'll change our mind and go. Go up and fight." So they got everyone together. They went on up. The Lord said unto them, "Go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you. You shall be smitten before your enemies." Verse 43, "So I spoke unto you, and you would not hear." So you don't want to hear the bad, but you won't take the good. "But rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went up presumptuously unto the hill. And the Amorites that dwell in the mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormath. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you." Now that's pretty strong for not believing in God, isn't it? So maybe this whole thing of having faith and believing in God has got to have an entirely different perspective from our point of view and from an our explaining point of view to other people. Because This is then going to absolutely cut to the quick and just go right in and say, all right, now why am I going to church? Why am I assembling for church? Do I keep the Sabbath because I believe it? Or do I keep the Sabbath because I feel it's a good thing for me to do? The Jews think it's a good thing for them to do, those who keep it. But do they believe God? No. Nope. See, so there's a whole lot more to it. Let's look at another example. Let's go to Numbers, the 20th chapter. Here's another example. And you see, this is not limited just to, as we would say, church members or the citizens. The one unique thing about the Bible is that it also lays bare the sins of all of its leaders. No other book does that. I doubt if you could pick up a history book, we'll just go back to 8 years history. I doubt if you could pick up a history book which would lay out all the faults and mistakes of Ronald Reagan. Maybe you could if you picked it up from the Democrats. But would they lay out their sins? No. See, all you would do would be get the good. Now, what if God did the stupid, foolish thing of trying to rely upon a Russian to write the Bible? Why, it would have been changed so many times. Every time something went wrong they didn't like, they change everything. They change the history. They are so paranoid that from 24 on, they deliberately put out distorted maps of the Soviet Union so no one would know where anything was. None of the other countries could rely upon the maps of the Soviet Union. I mean, that's crazy. Every time a leader does something wrong, they strike him out of the encyclopedia, strike him out of the history books. Well, that's why the Bible is so fantastic. It brings out the weaknesses of the leaders also. Okay? So here they are. They're in Kadesh. And verse 3, the people gathered, verse 2, they gathered themselves against Moses and Aaron. Now I'm going to summarize each verse. Verse 3, they were complaining and chiding Moses, saying, would to God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. That's when the rebellion with the golden calf. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? See, they always accuse you that God, you're doing something in God's name, so then they accuse you that you've done it, that the Lord would do it. Not your fault, Moses. See, no one wants to see their own faults. Why for? Have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place of cedar, of figs, or of vines, or pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces. That means they bowed down or prostrated themselves before the Lord, and the glory of the Lord appeared before them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rock, and you gather the assembly together, you and Aaron your brother, and speak unto the rock before your eyes. Now, I'll just mention here something that I think this rock was the rock which was Jacob's pillar stone, which they brought with them out of Egypt. And out of the rock, he didn't say go out here by this rock out here by the cliff, Moses. No. He said, you come unto the rock, okay? You speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and you shall bring forth to them water out of the rock. So shall you give the congregation and the beast drink their drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. So Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock and said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with the rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beast also. Now notice the next verse. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Okay? Even in his anger to do what God said to do, he misapplied it and he smote the rock with the, or struck it with the rod, obviously not hard enough to go ahead and break it, because, you know, if you take it like a baseball bat, you're going to break it. See? But he probably went up and went like that. Now notice what this cost Moses. Here he is, the man that God chose. Here he is, the one who gave the law to Israel after God gave it to him. And he said, because you believe me not, see, what he should have done was go up there and say, now, you children of Israel, you rebels, now I'm going to speak to this rock as God has told me, and you will see that water will come out of it. Now, he almost did what was right, but he didn't. Okay, so he gets a penalty here. To sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So there was a penalty there. So it was both Moses and Aaron that suffered from that. And they didn't. The closest that Moses got to it, he went on up in a mountain and he saw it at a far distance. And Aaron did the same thing. Aaron went up on the mountain with Moses, and Aaron died. And Moses then had Eleazar, Aaron's son, put the priest's clothes on, and they buried Aaron up there. Then when it was time for Moses to go, God said, come up on a mountain, and you can see out here to the promised land, just like looking out here over this view we have. And you can see it, but you're not going to go in it because of your disobedience to me in striking the rock. So that's what it means to believe or not believe. You see? Now, when we come to the New Testament, let's begin to ask something here. Let's go to John, the first chapter, and let's see something concerning this. Okay, John, the first chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 6. After it talks about that very basic scripture of in the beginning was the Word, etc. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came as a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, what did it cost the Jewish nation? Because they didn't believe. What did it cost the religious leaders? Because they didn't believe. Cost an awful lot. Is that still with us to this day? Yes, it is. Okay, let's continue on now. Verse 9, this was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. That's referring to Christ. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Now that's quite a thing. Didn't even receive him. So I don't think that there has been anyone who's done any portrayal of Jesus in any movie that even comes close to what it was really like. Then it says to us, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, look what happened to those who didn't believe. Which were born, should read begotten, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now let's go to chapter 3. And I'm sure you are going to see then that even though the world may quote this verse, even though many people quote this verse, they don't believe. They may have an emotional feeling about it. They may say that they believe, but their belief doesn't come out in the way that it should be. So what happens? Exactly the same that happened to Zechariah, that happened to Moses, that happened to the children of Israel, because they didn't believe. Now, we're not talking about serious transgressions of commandment, are we? We are not talking about going out committing adultery or fornication or lying and cheating and stealing. We're not talking about bowing down before idols. We're talking about belief based upon just a statement of God or a statement of the angel. Now remember what Jesus said concerning words and statements. My words shall not pass away. What else did he say? Heaven and earth can pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, what do you think if we don't believe the words of Jesus? What did he tell the man whom he healed in John 5? He said, go and sin no more, lest something worse come upon you. What did he tell the woman who was caught in the act of adultery? He said, I don't condemn you, but don't sin anymore. Now, too much of Christianity is a license to sin in the name of grace. And that's where everybody goes totally bananas. They don't believe. They may quote this verse here, verse 16. Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 15. Or verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That whosoever believes, there again, active believing into him, should not perish but have eternal life. And everyone quotes that, oh, that's wonderful, nice, lovely, we're all going to heaven, we'll see you there. Bible never said you're going to heaven. How can you believe God when God never said you're going to heaven? You say you're going to heaven. You don't believe God, you got a religion. You don't have anything of worthwhile. You're just reading words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes into him should not perish but have everlasting life. So this belief means that you believe the words of Jesus, you believe what God has said, you live by it, it is what activates and motivates you. Now at times that's going to put you at hostility to people who don't believe it. Now, a lot of people think, oh, to have love, you have to be sick, sweet, sycophant, cringing, fawning. That's not the way Jesus was. Did Jesus have perfect love? Yes, he did. But how did he talk to the Pharisees when they sinned? He castigated them. He was rude to them. He told them to their face. And if I'll have to bring the sermon of how Jesus talked to the Pharisees, I think you'd be shocked. It's not going to be this nice little fellow who's the Lord's son. You know, it's going to be mean and nasty, and it's going to be direct, and it's going to be sharp, and it's going to be controversial. And people would look at him and say, how can he be the Son of God if he talks like that? See, you know, I imagine there was a lot of that, see. So this believing has a whole lot more than what we've thought. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But there's no salvation because you just believe that there is a God. There is no salvation just because you believe that Jesus came from God. The world believes he's a prophet from God. What is that going to do to them? The Buddhists, the Hindus, the Muslims, they all believe that Jesus was a prophet. What good is it to them? Okay, no good. What good is it going to do the Protestants unless they do what God says? You mean that you're going to walk up to God and say, oh, Lord, I'm so good, I don't want to keep that nasty Sabbath of yours, but I'm going to keep Sunday so good, you're going to be proud of me. See, no way. See, oh, Lord, we love you so much that we are going to celebrate Christmas and make it so good. We're going to sing songs to you. We're going to do good works. We're going to feed the poor. We're going to clothe them. Oh, it's going to be marvelous, and everyone's going to be nice and honor you that day. Never, never, never happen. It's not believing in God. That's making God to believe in you. Is God going to do that? No way. Okay? Now, verse 18. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already in an ongoing sense. In other words, there are people out there living their lives in a constant state of condemnation. And I bring you the example of the Jews who didn't believe. Are they in a constant state of condemnation? Wherever they go, for what they are, what their name is, what they look like, what they do, how they conduct their lives? Absolutely. They're condemned wherever they go. They have a little rest once in a while, but they always get landed on by someone somewhere because of something. Because God said, if you don't believe in me, you're going to be a hiss, you're going to be a cursing, you're going to be vagabonds, you're going across the face of the earth, you will not have a land to live in, you will not have something that's your own, you are going to be the offscouring of the entirety of the earth. Is that true? Absolutely. What does it mean to believe on Jesus? A whole lot more than we figured. It says, condemned already because he's not believed into the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so, hey, that's quite a condemnation that comes. Now let's go back to Revelation 2 and 3. Let's go back there. And let's see some things that God has said to the churches. Do the churches. In other words, is God going to allow for a certain amount of carnality? Yes. Is he going to allow for a certain amount of lack of faith in the people that he's dealing with because of the weakness of their flesh? Yes, but notice the trouble that it's going to bring them. Okay? In the first church, the Ephesian church, he says here, verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Remember, wherefore, or therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent and do the first works, or I will come to you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of your place, except you repent. So God gives a chance to repent. But notice the severity of it. He says, I'm going to come and remove you. Okay? Let's go to Pergamos. You know the things that they had there. They had the doctrine of Balaam, verse 14. They had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, verse 15. And he says, repent, or else I will come unto you quickly and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. That sounds a little bit like Deuteronomy, the first chapter that we read, doesn't it? God is going to go against you if you don't believe. Okay? They were told the things of the Nicolaitans God hates. They were told, don't walk in the way of Balaam. They were told, don't do these things, but they didn't believe. And Thyatira, they knew that they shouldn't have a woman prophetess, but they did. They knew they shouldn't bow down to idols, but they did. So God says, unless you repent, you're going to be in trouble. He says, wherefore, verse 22, I cast her into a bed, and them that committed adultery with her, and into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and will give unto every one according to your works. So what does it mean to believe? In other words, your works has to then, if you're going to believe in God, you have to do the things that God said. What did he say to Sardis? He said, you're dead. I'll let you in if you have your corpse a little warm and strengthen the things which remain. And then the only one that appeared to be faithful were the Philadelphians, and everyone. And I haven't really found the Philadelphians yet. I'm not going to claim I'm a Philadelphian. And I don't believe anybody who says they are, because I've heard so many groups say they're Philadelphians. And they're just not. They're just not. God alone is the one who understands that. Then we come to the Laodiceans. They end up doing just like the children of Israel, talking back to God, doing whatever they want to. And so God says, unless you repent, you're really going to get zapped. So let's look at what God says here. He says, verse 18, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I don't think too many people would understand that kind of thing that God does, especially if they're sanctimonious and self-righteous. God is going to nearly cut them asunder for them to understand. See, because believing in God has a whole lot more to it than what we've ever thought or suspected, though we've been in a church however long we've been in a church. I think I can answer the question now. Why aren't there more miracles? Not too many people really believe that deeply in God. That's the answer, plain and simple. And I'll put myself right into the same category as lacking in belief in the way that I ought to have. Because I can look and see things in here that I've done which aren't right. So what is that? That is a lack of belief. I can understand it more. Okay? But what then do we do? What then do we do to really believe in God? Well, then we start looking in our lives to see what we need to do to change it. And part of that all lies in the message here of repenting. Now, if we are rebuked and chastened, then God says that he deals with us as sons. Let's go to Hebrews 12 and verse 6. It says, "For whom the Lord chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? And if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" And he says, "Verily, for a few..." This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442.